Yeah, that was definitely true. We're going through the book of Acts as a fellowship here, and Acts, there were some rearrangements to the schedule, and it just has worked out that Acts 7 is the chapter for this morning. And it really is the Lord's provision that we actually will be going over that this morning, because it, in view of the today being the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, there are people today that are putting their lives on the line, and in some cases, giving up their lives because of their identifying with Christ. And we'll read about that. We'll read about the first recorded Christian martyr this morning. If you want to, you might consider taking a look today on this day of prayer for the persecuted church. There's a couple of websites, persecution.com or opendoorsusa.com. And there's probably others as well, but those two are ones that you might just take a look at. And maybe just read about some of the people who have just personally, their experiences are personally out there for you to read and to take a look at and pray for. So. So anyway, our context of what we're sharing, chapter one in the book of Acts, we had the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter two, we looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter three, there was the healing of the cripple. Chapter four, there was opposition to the message of the gospel. And at the same time, there was also a good reception to the message of the gospel. Chapter 5, we saw Ananias and Sapphira and the discipline they received. And then we also saw in that chapter the apostles brought before the council. In chapter 6, there were deacons appointed. And also in chapter 6, we had one of the deacons, Stephen, was arrested. And that leads into chapter 7 this morning. When we read about Stephen being arrested, we read, going back to Acts chapter 6, then they secretly induced men to say that we have heard him, meaning Stephen, heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And then in verses 13 and 14, they put together false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and against the law. The holy place meaning the temple. And against the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place, the temple, and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. So the charges against Stephen were blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Interesting that they put Moses first there when they said that. And also that he would destroy this temple and alter the customs of Moses. Those are the Those are the charges against him. As Ray mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we were covering Acts chapter 6, these two things about destroying the temple and altering the customs of Moses, these two things were not entirely false. Jesus had indeed made some comments about temples, although he never said that he himself would destroy the temple building. So, as I think he mentioned, a half-truth is a whole lie. So, certainly comes to see that there. But as regarding the customs of Moses, Jesus had talked about going beyond the letter of the law to its intent. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. So, you know, this is partly true as well, that Jesus had talked about some changes. But these were not, none of this, were blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So, and as we, and again, just at the last verse of chapter 6, it says that, you know, Stephen had been charged with these things by some of the Jews, and they had brought him before the council, the Sanhedrin. And in verse 15, it says, "And fixing their gaze on Stephen, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." I've never seen the face of an angel. But it was evidently something radiant, something transformative about the expression on his face. And this was just something to keep in mind as we go through chapter 7, because I think it may give some authority to what he says, to his words. And it also, well, as we read in chapter 7, some of the words which follow in Stephen's response may sound a bit harsh, especially toward the end. But the context of his, again, his facial appearance, like an angel, and then the way that it's presented here in the book of Acts would indicate that this really is not just a human message of what one guy thinks, but it really is a message that the Lord wanted the leaders and people of Israel to hear. So as we go through chapter 7, we're going to see Israel's rejection of Christ is actually following their historical pattern. Joseph and Moses are given as examples, and their rejection of Stephen is also going to follow that pattern, as we will see. And what I hope we accomplish this morning is that we'll avoid Israel's example of shoving aside and rejecting their Messiah, and instead embracing God's plan for our deliverance and embracing the one who is our deliverer. And I hope that we'll recognize our dullness and our need to receive him in every way, in every measure, and to recognize the need of all people around us, that they need him, that they need to respond to him. The overall outline that we might follow here is just the first part of the chapter is Stephen's going through the history of the patriarchs, And it's an interesting history. He goes through Abraham and Joseph and Moses. And then we'll go from the patriarchs to the history of the temple, which a few verses of that. And finally, he'll end up with an indictment of Israel. And then the chapter closes with the reception of the leaders to Stephen's testimony, which basically is they stoned him. So, looking at the history of the patriarchs, again, Stephen is speaking with the face of an angel, speaking a message to the Jews from God, and the chapter starts with Abraham. Let's read the first few verses, verses 1 through 8, chapter 7, Acts. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, Stephen said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives, and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So Stephen is laying the framework for what he is about to share, speaking about Abraham. Led out to the land of Israel, no inheritance given, no child, just a promise. And he promised land to Abraham and his descendants. He also mentioned that there would be slavery, that Abraham's descendants would be enslaved in a land for 400 years before returning to this land and serving the Lord there. And he mentions circumcision as well, the sign of the covenant. And then, perhaps most importantly, he mentions Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, let's continue reading verse 9 through 16. The patriarchs, the brothers of the sons of Jacob, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there, they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Okay, we'll stop there. The main points that Stephen is making here is that of the sons of Jacob, they're jealous of their brother Joseph. They're jealous of him. And they got so jealous, they sold him off to slave traders and took him to Egypt. And they thought they were rid of him. But as we read, there came a time when Joseph, after detailed of a story that Stephen doesn't go into, and we won't either, but Joseph was exalted and raised up as a ruler, as the prime minister of Egypt, second in command. And of course, with the famine, the brothers had come to buy food, and it ended up that they were invited by Joseph, their brother, to come and to be supportive there in the land of Egypt. So this was basically the brother that they had rejected was the brother that ended up rescuing them and many other people besides. He had been exalted and honored in their presence, even though they had originally been jealous of him. Okay, let's read about what... Then Stephen moves on to talk about Moses. And that's probably the longest part of the chapter, so we'll read that part now. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, your brethren, why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he approached to look more closely. There came the voice of the Lord. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer, with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers. And he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, Make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the work of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness. Was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Ramtha, the images which you made to worship. I will also remove you beyond Babylon. So there's quite a bit to say that Stephen had to say about Moses there. Jacob's descendants had multiplied and prospered after Joseph had brought them to Egypt, and they were numerous. And they were given space to dwell safely, and it was good. But then we read that another king over Egypt, another pharaoh, arose who, you know, Joseph was long gone. He didn't know about Joseph. And it was concerning him. He was threatened by all these Hebrew people that were doing so well and prosperous and healthy, strong. And that he was concerned for his own country. And so he mistreated the people of Israel and called for infants to be set out so that they would not survive. But Moses, and by set out, meaning basically thrown into the Nile. And so when that happened with Moses, we remember, had kind of a basket with pitch and everything, and he was put in the Nile, but he was given a chance to survive. And what happened was Pharaoh's daughter took him in, and he was educated. Moses grew up with all the learning of the Egyptians. And when Moses was 40 years old, he saw an Israelite being treated unfairly, and he struck that Egyptian down fatally. And the next day, two Israelites were fighting. Moses again is out among them, and he appeals to these brothers not to fight. And one of them looks to him and says, Who made you a ruler and judge over us? I mean, he's an Egyptian guy. He looks like an Egyptian, but he's not the Pharaoh. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? And so Moses, realizing that what he did to that Egyptian, killing that Egyptian, was known, and he was afraid of who else might know about it, he fled. And he fled to the Sinai wilderness. And again, 40 years later, so he's 80 years old, Moses is called back to lead Israel out of Egypt and perform signs and wonders. And he also said that God will raise up a prophet like me. And that was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And it says that Moses received living oracles from God to pass on to you. Living oracles, which we know is the law, you know, the Ten Commandments and the law that was given to Moses. And Stephen recorded that our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him. Even though God was setting him up as their leader, and they, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Moses was up on the hill getting the commandments and the law, and the people just, you know, basically had influenced Aaron. They made a golden calf that they would look at and worship. Possibly they were saying, well, that's a visual perhaps of God, Jehovah, but, you know, whatever. It's, you know, they were making an object to worship, and this was wrong. And God delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, because they were not only, I mean, as time went on, they also not only served this, you know, golden calf, which got destroyed in God's judgment, but later on, Israel often wanted to follow the nations around them by worshiping false gods and idols, things they could see. That was what they were wanting to do. And so God delivered them up to, okay, you want to do that. And they ended up being taken to Babylon. And remember that the Jewish leaders and others had accused Stephen of speaking against the law of Moses. Well, Stephen shows here that Israel's forefathers had not been so careful to observe the law of Moses. You know, no other gods, no graven images. So they were not following the law. So this was, Stephen is saying that this is what's been going on. You know, the law has not been followed, you know, by all of your fathers up until today. So to recap so far, Israel's forefathers had not readily embraced those who God had raised up to deliver them. And Stephen gives two examples of that. Joseph, they didn't really respond well to Joseph. He was jealous of him, and yet he was raised up to deliver them. Then he gives the example of Moses, and many examples with Moses, of how they forsook the commandments that God had given to Moses. They basically, the phrase by the Hebrew slave that was just made in passing, who made you to be a ruler and judge over us? Stephen picked that up as an emblematic phrase to describe the attitude of the nation of Israel towards the deliverers that God would send. And then, of course, that was especially true of the Lord Jesus. And that was Stephen's point. Okay, then let's read the verses 44. Stephen goes on to talk about the history of the temple. Because, remember, they had charged him about he's preaching that Jesus wants to destroy the temple. So Stephen says, okay, we'll talk about the temple. Our fathers, verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in the Lord in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of a house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" So, again, they had accused Stephen of teaching that Jesus the Nazarene had declared that he would destroy the temple. The Lord Jesus had not said this. But Stephen's response is, there was a tabernacle in the wilderness which God showed Moses how to make, and they used that up until David and Solomon built the temple. But Stephen makes the point that the Most High does not live in houses. And he quotes from Isaiah 66, the words that we read. God is saying, I'm not limited to a house. It's not that important. So then let's look at the, Stephen goes on with strong words. Verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and circumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." And I think that verse right there might be a key verse for this whole chapter. You are doing just as your fathers did. Verse 52, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." So, again, that's a kind of a key verse there. You are doing just as your fathers did. Talked about Joseph, we talked about Moses. Well, Jesus, the Messiah, came. And look what you did. Look what you did to him. He talked about how the fathers had rejected the prophets in verse 52. You know, was there a prophet that your fathers didn't persecute? The prophets announced the coming of the Christ. And your fathers killed them. Christ himself came, and you killed him. So you're following the family pattern. And the law which was given to Moses, ordained by angels, you didn't keep it. You know, the graven images, murder, other such things. Well, their response to him, we'll read verse 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. The council and the Jewish leaders were full of anger and fury, but Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And he saw the heavens opened, the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. The Moody Bible Commentary puts it this way, so even though the Sanhedrin condemned Stephen mostly as an angry mob rather than as an official judicial body, Jesus stood as Stephen's divine advocate, his defense attorney. The Sanhedrin judged Stephen guilty. Jesus, actually acting as the divine judge, stood to declare him innocent and declare the Sanhedrin guilty. Jesus was standing. And Stephen mentioned, he just says, because he received, he saw this vision. And he told the people around him what he was seeing. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. They don't want to hear about it. And they consider this, they consider it to be blasphemy to hear that Jesus of Nazareth is standing at the right hand of Jehovah. Because that's elevating him to being in the position of God. And, the picture of Jesus standing, like in the NET Bible notes, picture of Jesus standing rather than seated probably indicates his rising to receive his trial. So there's that too, whether he's standing judicially to, pronounce him innocent, or just standing to receive his trial. Both things are there. And by announcing his vision, Stephen thoroughly offended his audience, who believed that no one could share God's place in heaven. What did they do? They rushed him, drove him out of the city, and stoned him. The phrase was probably heard, Saul, watch my robe. And then they heard, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Stephen showed that Israel's rejection of their Messiah was consistent with their rejection of the other deliverers God has sent them in the past. He had given them the examples of Joseph and Moses. Now we can also add, from our perspective, the example of how they received Stephen. And there were a number of points of comparison. August Van Rijn mentioned a number of them. They both did signs and wonders to validate their ministry. They were accused by false witnesses. The common people were stirred up against both of them. They were both driven out of the city. Jesus was led outside the city. They both prayed for their murderers. They both committed their spirit to the Lord. They both cried out with a loud voice. Their deaths were not a death of defeat, but of triumph. So, to conclude, we want to avoid Israel's example, and it's not just Israel here. We can give Israel the bad rap for this, but this is representative of human nature. This is all of us. We naturally want to shove aside God's provision for us. Israel shoved aside and rejected their Messiah, but instead of doing that, we want to embrace God's plans for our deliverance and to embrace the one who is our deliverer and to recognize the need of all around us to also likewise turn to him. And again, if anyone here or anyone hearing this on the audio, if you haven't yet embraced the Lord Jesus as your personal deliverer that the Father appointed for you, there's no better time. You know, Christ Jesus too came to deliver us from eternal punishment for our sins. And he comes into our life to be our ruler and judge, as we read earlier, as well as shepherd, healer, comforter, and so much more. And just finally, just there were some notes from the Daily Notes of the Scripture Union that William MacDonald quoted in his commentary. I'm not going to read them, but just to summarize that basically people, the point here in this chapter is that people are the same. People don't understand God's message. When they hear it, they don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. And when they're urged to live at peace, they refuse to listen. If God sends them a deliverer, they reject him. And when rescued from an evil situation, they prefer useless idols to the merciful God. Such is human nature, rebellious, ungrateful, and foolish. On the other side, God is the same. The same God that spoke to Moses. The same God that was with Joseph. The same God that spoke to the Jewish ancestors. The same God today. And he hears when people are troubled. He comes to deliver. He leads his people from death to life. And he surrenders to their own desires, those who will willfully reject him. But this is our great God, merciful, powerful, and holy. He's always the same, whatever happens. It was a warning for Stephen's hearers not to trifle with God, but it's also an assurance to us that every promise of God stands firm forever. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just thank you for this message from Stephen and this example of Stephen to be bold, to speak up for you, and to call people to respond with open hearts to the deliverance that you have given us in your Son. And we ask you to help us with any rebellion within us to opening our lives to you and letting you do all the things you want to do in it, and not to be stiff-necked. And we just again pray for those around the world that are putting their lives on the line because they know you. Give them strength and encouragement, we pray, and wisdom. And we lift these things up to you now in Jesus' name.